Amen. Thank you, Dee, and thank you, choir, so much for that. You know, that song reminded me, and this is totally free and totally unrelated to what we're about to, you know, dive into, but that song reminds me, you know, talk about, you know, I hear the voice of many angels sing, crying, worthy is the Lamb, and it reminded me, like, a couple years ago, I got to go to a Georgia football game, the Georgia-South Carolina game with Dan and Mary Ruth Harris, and one of the main reasons you go watch a football or baseball or basketball game live is so you can kind of be a part of the crowd, because it's obviously you're going to have, if you watch at home, you get the air conditioning, you get your own food, it's a whole lot cheaper versus maybe sitting in the nosebleed seats. But I remember, you know, obviously I was wearing my South Carolina gear, but I remember like sitting in the crowd, and they had, you know, the red pom-poms going, they played whatever the fight song is, and everyone's in unison, and just like the energy around seeing a bunch of 18 through 22 year old boys just, you know, play football, and just imagine how much greater that's going to be is when we get to that moment when Jesus returns, and we all, and all the believers in unison will look at him and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." And so that's what that song always reminds me of, and that's something that we should, you know, be more hopeful of than a football game that we can kind of get wrapped up in. But that was free. But anyway, this morning we are in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. If you do not have a Bible, we do have a pew Bible in front of you. I did not get the page number for you, but it's Proverbs chapter 3. It's right after the book of Psalms. It should be easy to find. But this morning is a little bit of a different sermon. I don't feel like you'll learn anything new necessarily. A lot of what we see in the book of Proverbs is very straightforward. Proverbs is known as wisdom literature, so it's little nuggets of wisdom, little things of wisdom that God has given us to go throughout our lives. And so as we read this, we're going to be talking about how to transition smoothly, or different wisdoms that we can have to transition smoothly in life. So we are in Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Let us pray. Dear God, we come to your word this morning, Lord, and look for the wisdom that we can take when we go through transitions in life, God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would show us what it means to hide your word in our heart, God, what it means to keep your commands in our hearts, to keep them faithfully, God, and to lean on you, Father. Lord, we pray right now for our graduates, Lord, but anyone that's going through a transition, anyone that's going through change in life, God, just speak to us this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm sure this morning that at some point in your life, you had to go through a period of transition or a period of change. Whether that period was from going from high school to college, or from going from college to you're now in the real world, and you now have to find a real job. From maybe it's from being a single and bachelor to now being married and starting a family. Maybe it's going from no kids to kids. Or maybe for some of us, it's going from a full house to now we're empty nesters. We've all have experienced change at some point in our life. We have all experienced a transition at some point in our life. In fact, in one of Solomon's other wisdom books, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, he writes, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." In other words, in the 21st century terms, change is inevitable. Change is something that is going to happen to us in life. But if you're like me, and I'm sure, you know, some people embrace change, some people love change, some people love the new experiences, but if you're like me, you don't like change, right? You like for things to stay the way that they always been. You like the comfortability of being of the sameness. You don't like for things to change. You don't like for things to shift around. For many of us, we have a set routine, right? Or at least I know I have a set routine. When you go to restaurants, you have that one specific thing that you order. If they take it off the menu, you're just lost, and you may just never go back to that restaurant again. But you have that one thing that you order. When you go to work, you have that set parking spot, or maybe in our church, you have that set parking spot that no one better take that parking spot because this is where we park. I know how many steps it is to the front door, and I like parking in this spot. Or maybe, and I'm sure there's no one in here, but maybe when you come to church, you have that set pew in church. Now, we have a few people like that. Even I'm like that. I have a set pew when I'm not preaching in the back. But we have a set routine. We like for things to be the same. And when we think about change, it's something that makes us uncomfortable. Is anyone else in that same boat, or is it just me? Yeah, we got a few of us that when we think about change makes us uncomfortable. But even though change can be uncomfortable for us, it's a good thing. Oftentimes, you see God will use that period of change, use that period of transition in our lives, use that period of uncertainty in our lives to bring us to a point of where He wants us to be. I remember going from college to seminary, moving from my hometown to Raleigh, North Carolina, how frightened I was. Everything was changing. My church was going to change. My friends were going to change. Where I was going to live was going to change. Where my job was going to change. Like, everything was going to change, and I was so frightened. And the same thing could have been said when I moved from Raleigh to Arlington, Georgia. Just everything was going to change. I had so many questions and so much uncertainty. And if you know me, I don't like to have questions unanswered. I like to have things. I like to know what I'm getting myself into. I was like, where's the gym? Where are some good restaurants to eat? Where's the gas stations? What cable do I use? What internet company do we use? I had so many questions coming here, and there's so much anxiety and so much uncertainty in that. But let me tell you, the things that God has taught me both in Raleigh and the things that God has taught me in Arlington and the ways that He has allowed me to grow during these times are things that I wouldn't change for the world. God often uses a change in our lives to teach us and to grow us. But when it comes to those times of transition in our lives, how do we best use those? How do we best utilize the change in our lives? What can we do to ensure that we transition smoothly? So this morning we're going to look at a passage in Proverbs. And I believe that through this passage we could find three practical things that Solomon outlines for us that we can do to ensure that we transition smoothly in life. Now, this message is directly intended and directly for our two graduates this morning, but there's also, we all go through change at some point in our lives, so we can all take some wisdom, we can all take some truth from this passage. So let's look at the three things we can do in order to transition smoothly in life. The first thing that we see is that we must keep the Word of God in our hearts. So read with me again in verses 1 and 2. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Solomon begins this chapter by encouraging his son not to forget his teaching. Or as some other translations will put, it's don't forget my law, don't forget my Torah. That was often the phrase that was used for the first five books of the Old Testament. He says, don't forget my law. And Solomon is not talking about his own personal teachings. He's not talking about his own personal wisdom, but he is talking about the very Word of God. You see, Solomon, he's urging his son to remember God's Word. And that's something that we are to do the very same thing. It's to remember God's Word, to keep it in our hearts. See, many of us have grown up in the church. We sit through sermon after sermon, and we sit through Bible study after Bible study, and small group after small group, and Sunday school after Sunday school lesson. But how much of that the things that we're taught in church, how much of that do we actually retain in our life? How much of that do we actually remember when we walk out of these doors? Or is it just something that, you know, is a passive thing? It goes in one ear and out the other. How much of that do we remember? And I know a common excuse that we say is like, well, I don't have a good memory. Like, I hardly remember what I eat for breakfast. I don't have a good memory. So it's hard for me to memorize scripture. It's hard for me to memorize sermons. It's hard for me to retain what I've been taught. But understand this, is that we remember the things that are important to us. I know for a fact that I can remember plays and scores from football games and baseball games that happened when I was like 5 or 6 years old. Like I remember my brother played, or my brother was in the marching band, and when I was younger, and we would go to the Friday night games, and I remember, like I remember scores, I remember things that happened. I was, you know, in second or third grade, and the reason I'm able to remember that is because those things were important to me at the time, and those things are still important to me. When it comes to memorizing scripture, when it comes to memorizing the Word of God, we have to make God's Word a priority in our lives, and we have to strive to remember it. We have to remember what has been taught to us throughout our years of growing up in church. We need to hold on to it and cherish it and make it a priority. But so he takes this a step further, and he says to keep these commandments in your hearts. He doesn't say, just say, stop at, you know, remember God's Word. He says, keep these commandments in your hearts. See, it's one thing to remember God's Word in our minds, and it's one thing to have that head knowledge of God, but it's a whole other thing to keep it in our hearts. And Psalm 119:11, David writes, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when we memorize Scripture and we commit to it, we do so with the intent that it's going to stir a change in our hearts. Memorizing Scripture allows God's Word to change us from the inside out. It allows it to stir in our minds. It allows us to meditate on it wherever we may be. And so that as we're remembering and as we're meditating on it, it begins to change our heart and it begins to change our minds from the inside out. So we need to remember God's Word and keep it in our heart. Oftentimes when we go through transitions in life, it can be easy for our hearts to wander. You know, we leave the comforts of our home church or our hometown, and we're faced with new temptations. It's a very, you know, real statistic that a lot of times when students graduate high school and they graduate from the youth group, they experience a time where they don't go to church as often, where their faith is not as strong while they're in college. It's easy when we go through these transitions in life for our hearts to wander, but we must remain grounded in the truths that were taught to us. Our jobs may change, our friends may change, our location may change, like everything around us may change, but the one thing that will remain consistent is what is taught in God's Word. That will never change. So we need to stay grounded in God's Word, and we need to keep that in our hearts. Now, this command, it comes with a promise, if you notice. Like each of these little sections, they'll come with a promise at the very end. And the promise in verses 1 and 2 is that if you keep my commands, if you keep them in your hearts, this will lead you to a promise of peace and prosperity. Now, I want to give you a warning. Before you look at this verse and say, all right, let's all go start preaching. If we keep God's Word, we're going to be rich, and we're not, you know, we're not going to have any troubles in life. Like, no, we're not going to start preaching that at Arlington Baptist. We're not going to start preaching a health and wealth gospel because we know that's not necessarily the case, right? So in the book of Proverbs, it's a general principle for us to follow. They're not outright promises for us to follow. And so, in other words, it's still possible to follow God's Word faithfully and still face hardships in life. But what is Solomon implying with this promise? What is he implying with this principle that if we keep his commands, if we keep them in our hearts, it will prolong our lives and bring us to peace and prosperity? See, I'm reminded, when he says that, I'm reminded of what James says about about the law of God, in which he says the law that God's law gives us freedom in life. See, I think one of the greatest lies that we're told in society, one of the greatest lies that people outside of the church tell us and that we can buy into, is that God's law restricts us. That God's law keeps us from doing the things that we want to do. It's like, why would you follow what's taught in Scripture if we can have more fun just living in our sin? Like why would you purposely follow what's in the Bible if being in sin is so fun? Like that's so restrictive. And that's a message that we often hear. But see, what we have to remember is that God's law isn't restrictive in our lives. And in fact, the God's commandments and God's laws are meant and they're designed to bring us closer to Him. They're meant to shape our hearts so that it looks more and more like Jesus. See, we have been created with a design. God has created us, each and every one of us, with a design to follow Him, with a design to love Him. When God created us, He created us to love Him and worship Him. You know, it'd be like if you got your got a blender and set up your blender, you expect it's designed to blend, you know, your fruits and veggies and stuff like that. You wouldn't use your blender to microwave something, or you wouldn't, you know, put your meat in there and expect it to cook, because that's not the design of that blender. Well, our design as God's creation, as God's children, is to worship Him and to follow Him. And so when we stray from that design, or in other words, when we allow sin to come into our lives, that's when it leads to death, and that's what leads to our destruction. See, it's often the times where our life just spins out of peril. It's the times where we're caught up in sin. See, sin has a very natural, very earthly consequence to a lot of these things. Obviously, the eternal consequences is separation from God, but there's some natural consequences to sin in our lives. It can cost us marriages. It can cost us friendships. It can cost us jobs. Like, there's a very natural consequence to sin, and if we allow our lives to be ruled by sin, then that's restrictive. That is taking us away from God's design. And so we need to allow God's word to point us to Jesus. We need to allow God's commandments to bring us closer to Jesus, because He's the one that gives us life, and He's the one that gives us peace. So when we're following God's law, we're following His design, and that's what leads us to true freedom, is following Him and worshiping Him. And so we need to remember God's word and keep it in our heart, and allow it to lead you to the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. And this is going to lead us to our second point, which is to stay faithful to God's character. Read with me again in verses 3 and 4. He writes, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Here we see Solomon urging his son to let love and faithfulness never leave him. Now these two words, the words for love and faithfulness in these passages, it's a term that God uses to describe Himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6, when He gives Moses and the people of Israel His covenant, His word. He describes Himself as a God that is full of love and full of faithfulness. And when Solomon is telling this to his son, a Hebrew student would hear these words and they would recognize these words as a description of God and His covenant to His people. The word for love here is a type of love that's an unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't give up on a people when they fail you time and time again. The faithfulness, the word for faithfulness here is the ability to stay faithful to your covenant when your people mess up time and time again, not because of what they have done, but because of the fact that you are good and holy. These two characteristics are characteristics that can only be fulfilled by God, and yet Solomon urges his son to hold on to these characteristics. He tells us that we need to bind these characteristics around our neck. In other words, God's character and God's characteristics needs to be close to us. It's like, I don't know if you were ever a forgetful child, or if you, as parents, you've had a forgetful child and you had something that they needed to give a teacher. Maybe it was a lunch money check. Maybe it was a note that you were supposed to sign and get back, and the child kept forgetting them. And, my mom would either, like, tape it to my book bag or, like, tape it to the jacket. Like, did anyone else have to do that, or was I just, like, especially forgetful child? All right, maybe I was just especially forgetful child, but this idea of binding God's word around our necks reminds me of that when we're just forgetful and our mothers just put that note or put whatever it is on our book bags or on our jackets so that we know it's like right there. There's nothing that we can do to lose that. It's just like right there in front of us. See, God's word needs to be part of how we live and how we function. As believers, our lives should be characterized by an unconditional love and faithfulness that comes from God. And the way that we do that, the way that we accomplish these characteristics is by writing these things on our hearts. Or rather, we should say, we let Jesus write these things on our hearts, because it's nothing that we do in this. You see, to adopt the characteristics of Jesus, we don't just try harder. We don't just go around in life and say, okay, I'm really going to get it right this time. Let me just put a little bit more effort into it. That's not how Scripture says that we adopt the characteristics of Jesus. We can't will ourselves to live a certain way. It only comes from a change of heart. It only comes from a new heart. In Jeremiah 31, he says, this is how God describes the new covenant that he's going to give to the people of Israel. He says, "For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after this day, declares the Lord, I will write my law within them. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." In other words, instead of following these rituals and trying to do better, God says, instead, I'm going to send someone that's going to allow them to have got my word written on their heart. I'm going to send someone that's going to change your heart from the inside out. And that person is the person of Jesus. See, Jesus is the one that changes our hearts. He's the one that will write God's law and God's character on our heart. But we must allow that change to take place and display that for all to see. See, Solomon goes on to say that if we do that, then we will have favor, or we will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and the sight of man. See, once again, this is a general principle, but what Solomon is saying is that when we carry God's character in our lives, when we have God's character displayed in our lives for all to see, that's what will attract people to both God and ourselves. When people look in our lives and see how we carry ourselves, they should be able to see the character of Jesus in our lives. And so as you move on in your transitions in life, as your life begins to change, we need to remember to stay faithful to God's character and allow Him to change your heart and change your life in the way that draws people to Him. For our graduates, we're going off into a time where people are going to be kind of, going away from God's character, doing things that are opposite of God's character. Like, we need to remain faithful to what we've been taught. We need to be faithful to how we act, and so that we can display God and display Jesus for who He truly is. And so that brings us to our final point, which is to stay rooted in the God who doesn't change. So read with me again in verses 5 and 6. He writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. See, Solomon's final plea to his son is to place his trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. See, we're all wired to trust in something. We all place our trust in something, even if that something is ourselves. I just want you to think about, how many songs do you hear on the radio that has some form of like, believe in yourself or trust in yourself, or I can do this myself, or I can do this on my own? And while doing like some research and thinking about this idea of like who we place our trust in, it led me to a song by the very famous band, y'all gonna laugh at it, by the very famous boy band NSYNC. In fact, this was on, they actually sang the song on Sesame Street. So the way that your youth pastor prepares his sermons is he watches NSYNC on Sesame Street and to find out sermon illustrations. That's how youth pastors prepare sermons. But in all seriousness, they wrote this song called Believe in Yourself. And this is an expert from that song. And some of you may get mad at me because it's a catchy song and it's a... you know, you may actually like the message, but this is what the song that they sing. It is, oh, you can be what you want to be, see what you want to see, believe in yourself, just believe in yourself. You can go where you want to go, do what you want to do, believe in yourself, just believe in yourself. Now, that may be a catchy song. It's sort of, like, I had it stuck in my head all day yesterday when I pulled it up. And it's certainly a feel-good message for kids, and it's a feel-good message to think about. But that totally goes against what Scripture teaches us. And totally goes against what, you know, logic says. Because I wanted to be an NBA basketball player, but I'm only 5'8 and can barely jump and touch the rim. So that possibility was out of the question no matter how much I believed in myself, right? But you see, what Scripture teaches us about ourselves is that we are unreliable. We are told that our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. We know for a fact that we are constantly shifting and constantly changing and constantly evolving. Placing trust in ourselves and placing understanding in ourselves is the last thing that we want to do. Instead, we need to place our trust in the Lord, because He is worthy of our trust. He has proven Himself faithful time and time again. The author of Hebrews says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus says that He is the rock that we place our hope in the midst of life's shifting sands. Our trust cannot be found in ourselves. It can only be found in Jesus. It can only be found in the rock, the one who doesn't change. And the way that we respond to that truth is that we submit to Him. We submit our lives to Him. We allow Him to take control of our lives, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Because we understand that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And so we trust in God, and we allow Him to direct our lives in the way that He sees fit, because we know that we need to lean on His understanding. And we need to trust in Him. And it says when we do that, Solomon says that He will make our paths straight. See, I don't know if there's ever been a time where you try to do something and you just fell out of your element. But if you ever try to act like an expert on something, or ever try to try your hand at something that you know nothing about, like, usually it doesn't go very well. Usually you get exposed pretty quickly. It's kind of why Dee never lets me play the piano or sing a solo or lead a choir, because that would get really messy really quick, and it would go really poorly if I try to do those things. Like, I'm not an expert by any means on music. I'm not musically inclined in any way. See, when it comes to directing our lives and trusting in ourselves, we need to understand that we're out of our element. And it's often in those times where we try to take control of our lives and we try to lean on our own trust and lean on our own understanding, it's often in those times where our lives will spin out of control, because we are meant to place our trust and we are meant to lean on God's understanding and God's plan and God's will. See, we need to recognize that in difficult times that God is the one that is in control, and we need to lean on His guidance and His direction. And He will make our path straight if we trust Him and give control over to Him. You see, when we go through transitions in life and we go through change in life, it seems like everything is changing and nothing is consistent. I remember my very first day in Arlington. This is when I was coming down from interviews and being shown around and talking on the phone, and people were kind of describing the town for me. Like, I thought that I had, you know, done enough research and I was comfortable. I was ready to go. I was excited to get down to Arlington, Georgia. And I remember I pack my car up. I come down. I'm greeted by, I don't remember all who was there, but I'm greeted by a group of people. They help me unpack my car and get situated. And they're like, all right, we're going to let you get settled in for the night. And so I went to bed, and I woke up the next morning, and I had a few things to do. And one of the things that I needed to do was get some gas, because I drove from Spartanburg, South Carolina, to Arlington, Georgia. It's about 6 hours, so I didn't have any gas in my car. So I was like, okay, there's two gas stations on either side of me. And I went to the one, or actually three gas stations, and I went to all three of them. And this sounds really silly to say out loud, but I realized that all three of them, it was pay in store and not pay at the pump. And for whatever reason, maybe it was just like, maybe it was just an emotional time, like, leaving my family, leaving my friends, and just the nervousness of it all. And maybe, I don't know why, I just felt overwhelmed. But it was at that point where I realized that the gas stations weren't paid at the pump that I had like a mini panic attack. And I say that, and I think what it was, it wasn't the fact that I'm such a millennial and I'm so reliant on technology that I can't pay with cash inside. I think it was the fact that I thought I had everything figured out, and I realized, man, I didn't even know that the gas stations you had to like pay inside, and like I was like, what have I gotten myself into? You see, it was at that moment, like everything had changed, and we go through moments where everything seems to change, that nothing seems consistent. But it's in those times that we got to realize that we serve and love a God that is consistent, that never changes, that is a rock that we can lean on. And it's in those times that we need to place our hope and we need to place our trust in the rock that never changes. So this morning, if you're going through a transition in life, in just a couple moments, we're going to celebrate two people are going through a transition in life. But if anyone's going through a transition in life and you're feeling worried or anxious because your life is constantly changing, then place your hope in a God who doesn't change. Remember His word, stay faithful to His character, and plant yourself firmly on the rock. Our life is constantly evolving, but we have a God who is unchangeable. Let us pray. Dear God, I want to thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. God, I want to thank You so much, Lord, that You're a God that doesn't change. And God, when our lives are crazy, when it seems like nothing is the same, when it seems like nothing is consistent, Lord, we know that we can trust in You, and we can place our hope in the rock, Father. Lord, I want to pray for our two graduates, God, as they transition off, Lord, I pray that they can remember these principles, God, that they can stay focused on the things that have been taught since they were in kindergarten, Father. I pray that they will go back to You when temptation strikes, that they will run back to You when it seems like their life is uncontrollable, God, that they would focus on You. God, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you want to come down, if you want to give your life over to Christ, if you haven't given your life over to Christ, then maybe you when we talk about the rock, like that you never experienced that because you haven't had the rock in your life. You haven't had Jesus in your life. If you want to come down and pray and receive Christ or talk to someone about that, feel free to do that. Also, at this point, for our two graduates, I want to invite our two graduates and their families also to come down to sit on this front pew, and we'll jump into our graduate.